The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
Knowing that there is a difference in this generation is going to be huge for us in the church. We can't do the things that we've always done and expect a different result, right? What is that a definition of? Insanity. And so it's more apparent than ever with Generation Z. So just knowing there's 361,000 new babies born in the world each day, that just blows my mind. I can't even think through that number, but realizing that 1/4 of that number are in this Generation Z. Okay, 1/4 of that number, they're Generation Z. They're being born now. They were born after the year 1996. So that's your teenagers that you're having right now. For Gen Z, they make an allowance of $16.90 per week. Now, for you and I, that may not sound like a lot, but it really is. When you multiply it by 1/4 of the population, that means $44 billion a year. That's a lot of money. So all your advertisement, everything's going to be targeting this generation. They're going to figure out, what do they want? What are they going to do? 55% of high school students feel pressured by their parents to succeed, but to also get early professional experience. Because they're trying to say, well, you got to go do this. You got to go do that. You got to get out there and do it. 4 in 5 high school students believe they are more driven than their peers. Now, their peers are what we call the millennials. And the millennials feel entitled, but they don't care about working hard. Okay, that's a big deal to understand the difference. You've got millennials that are having babies now, and they are your parents. You still got to figure out how to reach them. So when they come in your church, they're looking for excellence. They're going to make sure your facilities are up to standard, that they're safe, their children are going to be safe. So all those things are important. But with this generation, they're beginning to look at the millennials and go, okay, some things didn't work because I've got older siblings that are that age group and they are still living in the basement. You know, they didn't go away. What's our goal as parents? Bye, eventually. We love them. We want to keep them. But eventually, when they graduate, I want them to go and be productive adults, right? I hope you do too. And so we got to decide with this generation, how are we going to do that? Because they are the first generation that's totally digital. So this right here would drive them nuts. And we're just going to ignore that technology is not working with us today. But they got to be able to see something, okay? But they've got to also realize that because they are driven as a church, we need to change how we're reaching for them because they intend to change the world. Your slide says 26% of them think they're going to change the world. Millennials thought about it, didn't want to do anything too much about it. It'll just happen, okay? But Gen Z are saying, oh, no, I will do it. And watch me do it. And that's a big shift. The millennials, with Mark Zuckerberg, he created Facebook, okay? At 20, all that. Well, right after him, that next beginning of Gen Z, there's a lady in your handout, age 16, Adora Svegtak. I can't say her last name. But she decided to do some different ways, and TED Talk is huge. They're going to share their opinion. They want you to hear them. They want you to know that they've got a brain and it's working and they do have an opinion about all. This is what's cool. Her TED Talk in 2010 was what adults can learn from kids. So she's even saying, yeah, y'all don't have it figured out, but we do. Because they do think that they're smart, and they are. They can go to Google, right, and find out anything. I work with our summer camp, and so every summer at Caswell, we have 8 weeks of camp, 1,000 students a week. There's 24 college students that work with me just for program. Caswell hires another 80 to do everything else, okay? But for 24 of these students, they work with me on a drama team, a band, a media team. And anytime I ask them something, especially the media team, I'll say, hey, I'd like for us to try this. Oh, sure, sure. And I'm thinking they know how to make that happen. And you know what they're doing? The minute I walk off, they're like, Google, how do we do this? But you know what's amazing is they can find the answer. They'll come back and go, Mary, I figured this out. Hey, we need this different. Now they'd say, you need a new projector. But they'll tell us, these are the things you got to change. So they're not afraid to tackle it. They're not afraid to say it might be different, okay? But after the 2010 young lady used TED Talk, she got 3 million hits. 2013 TED Talk was by a 13-year-old going younger. She got 5 million hits, and hers was Hack Sacking School Makes Me Happy. And the difference, all that is, I want you to know what's going to make me happy, because Gen Z is all about happiness. Okay, and what they're discovering is what it means to be happy, because this is the generation that grew up since 9/11. 73% of the families of Gen Zers were highly affected by the recession that we've gone through. One out of four are poverty level. It's a whole different. They've seen the chaos. They see it in the nightly news. They see it on the internet, okay? They're seeing all that, and they're trying to figure out there's got to be something different that we do. They've learned that traditional choices don't guarantee success. Again, they're seeing their siblings, their cousins still living at home in the basement. They see the amount of debt that it took them to go to college, and many of them come out of college and can't get a job that will repay the $100,000 debt that they incurred in college. And so many of them are going, is this the right thing? I have two boys, and I see this exactly working out with them, because the age difference in the two of them is 4 years. My oldest son, traditional, got his degree at college. He's a youth minister in Tennessee. Loves life. He's had a lot of great experiences, and his college degree afforded him many ways, because he was with the U.S. Senate in D.C., and I'm grateful he's not now. But he literally got doors open because of that degree. His brother comes along and says, I hate school. I'm that new Gen Zer, and I got to figure this out. And I said, well, I value education. You're going to college. You're just going. We're going to work it out. And so making him go for a year, and the kid's miserable. And he said, Mom, can I not just figure out a different way? And I went, what do you mean? And he said, I'm not convinced. I need college. And, you know, I'm like, panicking. Any parent in here going, you got to. You just got to. All right. 2 years down the road, 3 years down the road now, he got that 1 year of college. He's making more money than his brother. He's that typical Gen Zer that's entrepreneurial, that says, oh, I'm going to learn as I go. And so he's doing the Google. He's learning it, and he's doing great. But for him and the path he's chosen, he figured out, I'm going to do it a different thing. It's not going to be the traditional way, but trust me, I'm so happy he's not in the basement or on my couch. You know, neither one of them are. That's by God's grace as well, too. But it's teaching them, use the gifting, because you're totally different than each other, but you're totally different. As Christians, we're so called to live differently, right? I was reading this morning in Leviticus at chapter 18, and not everybody likes Leviticus, and I'm trying to learn to like it. But one of the things that it said in verses 3 and 4, it says, I don't want you to be like the Egyptians that you just came from, and I'm going to send you into the land of the Canaanites, but I don't want you to be like them either, because both of them, they worshiped so many idols. I want you to follow my decrees. And this is the Lord talking. Follow me. We see that. We see that in this generation, we have got to be people that push that harder than ever. Okay? Because they are struggling with figuring it out. They're going to follow. It's easier to follow with the crowd. They're not learning the things that we've tried to teach them. And a lot of it is the way we've been teaching. Their education system now focuses on collaboration. Let's work on things together. Here's the assignment. I'm going to let y'all have the freedom to figure out how to find the answers to the assignment. But how do we do youth Sunday school? Somebody tell me, how do we do youth Sunday school? Sit and listen. Do you know you only retain 10% of what you hear? But we think talking heads are the way to go, but not for this generation. Gen Z, they're not going to clue into that. They're going to be bored. I have a brother that is a college professor. So some of you know my other brother that works for Southeastern, Chris Allen. But I have another brother, and he was just telling me yesterday in the freshman class that he has this semester, PowerPoint to them, because they spend over 8 hours a day on a screen, they just kind of zone out. He's got a professor who's the head of the department across the hall from him, and she only uses PowerPoint and turns out the lights. Now, they've all been evaluated this week, and he said her average score is 69. Now, she's the department head. And so he said, I'm sitting there every day watching her going, wow, they're not engaged at all. So he's canned all his presentations, and he's back to writing on the board. And he's putting them in collaborative groups to talk about it, to research it as they're sitting there. His average score is 82. And he said, I am amazed. He said, all I have to do, pick up the chalk and go to the board. And they're all like, what's he doing? Because think about it. That's not normal. For them, normal is a screen. So we know they're visual, but that doesn't mean you got to have all the bells and whistles. You've got to be able to say, out of passion, I love Jesus, and I want you to know about him, because y'all are biblically illiterate. You don't know the things of God's word. We've played a lot of games. We fed you a lot of pizza. We've kept you safe. But I need you to understand the power that is yours through Jesus Christ. With the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a great comforter. You have somebody that's with you forever. That message, this generation is going to go, are you kidding? There is a God that created me with these giftings, and they are different, and that's okay. But there's a God that says, I will go with you forever. Yes, Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the message they need to know, because everybody else is walking out. Everybody else, if you don't agree just with me, then we can't be friends. It's a shifting of how things have gone. And so we've got to, above everything, be very relational. We've got to be able to sit down and say, let's talk. I want to hear what you're thinking, and don't be scared. See, I think a lot of times in youth Sunday school, what we got scared about is them asking questions we couldn't answer. And instead of being big enough to say, what a great question, I have no clue, go do your homework and say, come back next Sunday, and I guarantee you we'll have some answers. And then go run to your pastor and say, tell me, you know. Whatever it means for you, it's being able to be honest and go, y'all, it's not about accepting Christ and becoming perfect. It is accepting Christ, knowing he's going to go with us, but growing as a disciple, a follower of his. So what does that look like? What does a disciple of Christ in this generation look like? Somebody that's meeting the needs of the people around them. Somebody that wants to make a difference. So used to, we could have our youth group all right here. Just come on, y'all come in, and they would come in. They're not going to do that now, because they're going to say, well, what are you doing out here? And so we got to figure out, how are we going to go to the community? How are we going to reach them? Because again, what did they say? I know I can change the world. So work with me. Mission projects, yes. Okay, that may be your entrance for many of them to come to your church. Going to the school system always was important. Now they don't let you in, but they will let you in if you say, hey, we've got some adults that would like to mentor and do some after-school tutoring. Talk to your school. Our church did. Went to the high school. They said, oh my goodness, we need help in that. Totally different than a youth minister saying, I want to have lunch with the students. They're uncomfortable with that. But if you're willing to do some things, we've got adults, senior adults in our church that have partnered with high school students so that they can help them get through the subjects that they're struggling with. Go into the football team and say, hey, we'll provide the meals for your home games. Our church does that because it's a way to connect to students. And we're seeing them come to the youth group, not in the traditional way, but because we've gone to them first. And now they're coming in. Their education system is saying, let's work on it together. So if we only retain 10% of what we hear, that means my luck today is, y'all, good luck. 10% of what you hear today, you're going to stick with. If we had the room and the time, we would do more group work. Because the more you do, you'll retain 80% of what you do, what you hear, and what you see. So in youth Sunday school, let's make sure we put them in groups and say, here's the verse. And we're going to talk about what it means and how does that apply to your life. So that is going to be the piece that we've got to make sure. I'm working on a project right now on 6 pillars of youth ministry, trying to help us know how do we have a plan by the time they graduate high school that we can say, we know you've learned this. So how are we going to do it based on their adolescent development? What are we going to teach them when? But my assessment tool at this point to see, okay, here's questions to find out did they learn it or not, are all cognitive. And in evaluating that this week, discovered that, wait a minute, none of it says how do you feel? Because see, here's the difference in Gen Z. I may not know it cognitively, but I can tell you what it feels like to have a friend that is confused about their sexuality. I can tell you what it's like to be depressed because when I look at Facebook for the first time, the fear of missing out is real because I will never have the vacations that I see or the trips or the number of friends, and they compare everything. And in that comparison, instead of being a positive, is very much negative to this generation. And they feel huge stress because of that. I'll never measure up. But what do we show on Facebook? That we're perfect. That we have this wonderful life. We're only showing them the highlight reels. We're not doing the real stuff. Okay, so they're even becoming more and more stressed because of that. So they spend 8 to 10 hours a day on some type of screen. And you're right, we know them more by the top of their head. But you and I are doing it too. So knowing that technology is huge, we got to use it to our advantage. So text to them is just like talking. Because it's funny to me when I'll say, hey, have you talked to so-and-so? Yeah. Did you actually talk to them? Well, no, I text them. You know, but to them, that's talking. So that works. 1.5% decrease in a 17-year-old population and not, wait a minute, diversity. In this, they're learning that through social media, there's a diverse people out there and they're okay with it. Older generation in your church don't understand the biracial marriages, the biracial children. They're confused with that because in the generation when I grew up, I was told you had to be with people that were just like you. But they're in school with every nationality. And so they're just falling in love with different people that don't look like them, and they're okay with that. So we as a church have got to be okay with that because it's growing and growing and growing. We got to understand that even in Scripture, unequally yoked meant Christian and non-Christian. But we culturally change that over time. So my message is look for those that believe like you do. They believe, but then they're like, but what do I really believe? And that comes back to the biblical illiteracy. So we have to have some system. Instead of our normal thing in youth ministry, we just fly by the seat of our pants. Because, uh-oh, Sunday's coming. And it's Saturday night. I better figure out what I'm going to talk about. Uh-oh, Wednesday's coming and it's Tuesday afternoon. Or Wednesday afternoon. Uh-oh, what are we going to talk about tonight? Will that get us to the end goal? No. Because there's no plan. So we got to have a plan that we know where we're headed. This generation loves strategy. They love to know what's the goal, how we're going to get there, because that's what they're thinking. If my goal is to be successful, how can I do that? And it may not be the traditional way, but somebody teach me where am I going. So your church, it's huge that you have some kind of plan that you're going to be able to share with them and go, guess what? When you're in the 7th grade, this is what we're going to learn. 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, 12th grade. We started, though, at birth because repetition is our friend. And we know we can't start just when they come to 7th grade in your church and we think we're going to get the same results. Milton quoted last night, 80% do not stay in church after graduation. The newest research I just heard last week, because Lifeway has just redone that, is 66% of them drop out. So we're getting a little better, but that's still not good. I don't want to know that over half of who I'm working with in my youth group is not going to stick with the church after they graduate. And so we've learned that in that, they've got to serve. They've got to be needed. They've got to be wanted. Put them in roles of leadership. Do you have different age groups in your committees, or is it all just the old people? And one day you'll get there. Now, show me how it works. How does the church work? Where should I be serving to learn that? What are my giftings? They want to know that. So do spiritual gift inventories. If they're believers, then there's something that's going to resonate with them because through the Holy Spirit, they've been given things that click with them. I'll never forget putting youth group, after finding spiritual gifts, actually putting teenagers in a place that it matched their spiritual gifts. Instead of having just good old people at the door, we ended up having teenagers that had the gift of hospitality. What a difference it made when they saw people come in. Hey, come on in. And they get to know them. And finding out who had a spiritual gift of administration, could they ever do a good work in our youth room and in our closet organizing? And they were behind the scenes and working. Those that just began to blossom because we found what they were gifted at and put them in a place of leadership. They want to be a leader. Their school's making them leaders. Why don't we in the church? And so even in the leadership in our youth ministry, it's being able to share. Your older students, you usually lose them but when they get their driver's license, right? They start going away. They're going somewhere else. Sometimes we lose them before that. That girlfriend or boyfriend. Number one, we got to tell them you don't have to have a girlfriend or boyfriend to be of value. Because you're of value because you're a child of God. We got to make sure they understand that. But when they get that driver's license, you know, to have a time that we talk to them and we equip parents to have a wonderful time to celebrate that, but also to have contracts that say, because you're now a driver, here's some of the rules. But as that person to say, you're going to be a leader at church. So your 10th, 11th, and 12th graders are mentoring your middle schoolers. They're finding ways. It may be on your time that they're learning is the adult brings the lesson, but then let's put them in small groups right in the room and have an older student with them that's already been told, hey, here's the lesson today. Here's the questions. I want you to facilitate the conversation. And then that becomes a little group that student that's older now reaches out to them and says, I'm going to be praying for you this week. How can I pray for you? Two things are going to happen. Your younger students are going to see somebody cares about me that's close to my age. But you're also going to have those that are older like you and I, because we know that they need five adults in their lives to be productive, even in this generation. But they also realize that as I reach out to that older person, that teenager, and tell them about myself, your 10th, 11th, and 12th graders who are in leadership realize I'm needed. I got a place. I don't have to wait till I graduate college. I am used now. And so making sure they see that leadership's part of it. But diversity of them is okay. They're very fluid in their gender, which breaks my heart because what does science tell us? You're either a girl or a boy, and everything kind of matches up. But along the way, we left truth behind. It's gone. My truth's what my truth is, and your truth is what your truth is. And it's okay if you believe differently from me, and I'm not going to even worry about that. I'm just going to let you be, and I'll be. But how does that fit with the Great Commission? If they don't know Jesus Christ, and we're not living it in our lives, I can do kind things, I can serve, but somebody teach me, how do I talk about Jesus? How do I share with them when they say, man, you're just such a kind person. What is it about you? Well, it's my relationship with Christ, and I just want to bring love to the world. But can I tell you about how that relationship starts? And then know Scripture to figure out how to talk about how God created the earth, but then sin came in and brokenness came. And eventually God knew that through the sacrificial system of our sins being forgiven, He had to send His Son, who was perfect and holy and did not sin, to die for us. You just weave it in the conversations. So it becomes just their second nature because we've been doing that as a church. We've been making sure that we're educating them. We got to know that parenting styles have shifted. We got this helicopter parents. Okay? And helicopter parents don't let a kid make a decision on their own. With our cell phones, we're in touch with our children 3, 4, 5, 10 times a day if we've made them so connected to us. But what does that do for them? When a decision comes up, it's like I don't even know how to pick. I don't even know how to do it because I've never had to because my parents always told me what to do. Colleges are talking about how the helicopter parents are changing college students, but it's now seeping all the way down. If we don't give them a chance while they're at home to make decisions and even fail, it'll be worse when they leave, you know. But to let them know, how do I pick? You know, as a parent, knowing that there's things I'm going to help my elementary school student do, but when my child gets to middle school, I got to give a little bit more freedom. When they get to high school, we've got an understanding of what is expected, and I'm teaching them how to make some decisions. I will still be there as their sounding board. I'm not going to let them go, but I'm not going to hover so much that they can't critically think on their own. Okay, so parenting style is either that helicopter style or a total permissive. Well, you just go and figure it out. I'm just too busy. I don't have time. That connection with your child will be huge because they're going to think you don't care. When we do this one thing, I got too much in my pocket, so let me find my phone. Okay, when I sit down at the table with my children or teenagers in the youth group and I put this here, what message do you think I just gave them? They're very technology-oriented. They are glued to their cell phones. They have a phobia. They call it a nomophobia. N-O-M-O means I'm so afraid of being away from my device. But what does this message tell them? It's just sitting on the table. Huh? You are too? Yeah. What does it say?
You're important.
You're important, but is it telling them, you're as important as my phone? So here's the new shift. You and I used to could have it sitting there. But now, just the sign of the phone says, oh, but if somebody calls or texts, it's more important to answer that because I have it in front. It is a subconscious message. Pediatricians are so worried about screen time for our children, our preschoolers, because subconsciously they're getting the message they don't measure up. Have you noticed in restaurants, what do? All children, they just hand them a cell phone so they'll behave. It is rewiring their brain. So the synapses in their brains are now only lasting. We look at our phone every 4.2 seconds. Okay, and most of the time it's 4.7 that we actually really study it. But every few seconds, if you're not doing anything, it's automatic. You know you got a problem if that's how many times you're looking at it, okay? But look in the restaurants. We hand them a phone. Occupy yourself with this. The screen time, rewiring their brain. We have more ADHD kids than we've ever had. So it's affecting us. So when they walk into Sunday school class, even though we're glad that they have this because their Bible could be on this device and they like that, we need to put it in a basket, move it out of the way, and let's do Sunday school with old-fashioned Bibles. All the new studies are saying the tactile part of holding a book helps you retain the knowledge in the book. Has that happened to you? It happens to me. I read a lot on my Kindle app, but I'll realize later I don't retain it as well. But if I got the same book and I'm taking time to look at it and highlight, I can highlight it on Kindle. It's a totally different thing, though, when I'm underlining and I'm looking at it and I'm thinking it. And now the studies are backing that up. So put the phone away. At home, there's got to be some places that are digital free. They don't need the phone at night. This generation will spend half the night gaming and talking to their friends, and the teachers are talking about how tired they are in school. And your student, your child will say, or your teenager will go, but it's my alarm clock. What will I do? Buy them an alarm clock. Have a central docking station, even for yourself. Okay, I could do a whole thing, and I'm teaching it this weekend at our fall retreat, but it's all about the cell phone. Do you know that there's an added brain tumor percentage now right above the ear? And they're now believing it's our cell phone. We should not stay on a phone call longer than 2.5 minutes when you got it to your ear. I don't time mine, do y'all? Put this in our pockets, men. It will make you sterile. You put it in your front pocket. The rise of those people that are having trouble conceiving, they're wondering if it's the cell phone in the pockets. Same for women. There are so many things, but we just go along. And what did Leviticus tell us? God said in that chapter in 18 that just said, don't be like the Egyptians, and I'm sending you to the Canaanites, but don't be like them. I want you to follow my decrees. There's wisdom in the way God set it up, but it's easier to be just like the culture. We got to remember Gen Z are digital, But they also, do you know, this is what's cool to me, is over 50% of them know they're addicted, but they don't know how to stop. So what if we actually taught them how to lay it down? And we did that by example. And we taught our parents to figure out no cell phones, no computer zones in the house, especially around the dinner table. No TVs, let's talk. Because this generation really wants to talk. Have that daily quiet time. Yes, you as a parent must have it. And share it with your own children. This is what God taught me today. Because they may not see you having it, but they need to know there's a benefit from having it. But having a verse of the day when they're in the car going somewhere with you. For both my boys, they told me later, as college age and 20-somethings, that they realized one of their favorite time was car time because we had the best discussions. And they said, Mom, did you play in that? I went, well, yeah, because I knew you couldn't jump out. You know, I could bring up stuff and we could really talk. So we had to learn to limit the earbuds, or they would just listen to music our entire trip. And now I watch students, children especially, what's the parent do just to run to the grocery store? Stick in a movie in the car for 10 minutes. Do you know one of our disadvantages is that we do not allow them time just to be, just to process. You and I, we've lost that too. How do we step back and go, okay, God, these are the things today that I've heard, that I've seen. How is it going to make a difference for me? The hurriedness that we feel like we've got to be, we don't have to, but we got to have a plan. How do we not be that way? So the students realize they're on this way too much. Asking them to change will only be done if we set the pace, because they're following us. Parents are still the number one influencer of teenagers, even in Gen Z. It just doesn't change. They'll look to other people, but parents still have the biggest influence of even what they're going to believe as adults. And so we can think they're learning this, they're seeing that, they're doing that cafeteria-style faith. I like this, I like that. But me as the mom, if my walk in the Lord is strong and I'm talking about it and I'm letting them know and we're having discussions around spiritual things, we'll go further for them adopting the same ways and what they believe. But being open as an adult to say, I don't have the answer, but I'll get it, has more for them to go, oh, so we keep learning as a Christian? We keep growing? Yes, because there's always going to be something we don't know. They're going to ask you some questions that tie into science of today, and you're just going to go, I have no clue what you're talking about. But it's okay to tell them, okay? So knowing that some of it's there, that's the same, but things are shifting. We have more multi-generational houses, households. So grandmas, grandpas are living with them, for other family members again, but they have a chance to get to know. Your greatest resource for teenagers in your church could be your senior adults. But instead of listening to them gripe and complain, because do y'all have those? Well, them young people, you know. They do this. Well, they forgot. They were young too. But the best thing I ever realized to do as a youth minister was to go to those Sunday school classes and say, hey, could I ask y'all to partner with our ninth grade girls Sunday school class to the ladies class? And right now, here's what ninth graders are going through. Could y'all become prayer partners with them? And the more we did that, the more they stopped complaining and they would say, we're praying for them. We're praying for them. Keep us informed. We're praying for them. Hey, well, guess what? This young person's really struggling, and they have no grandparent or adult that's really involved in their life because they just show up with a friend. Would you help mentor them? And that just means spend some time praying for them, texting them, talking to them, and it changes everything. So when I go off to college, because I know that Miss Mabel is my prayer partner, I'm going to come back to church to see Miss Mabel because my friends may not come home the same weekend I'm home, but I'm still going to be connected to the larger church as a whole. Youth ministry really got started in the 50s and 60s, and then we started separating them from the whole church. We felt like, okay, we're going to take you over here. We're going to have the best building you've ever seen. All that's good, but what does it do? It teaches them to think, yeah, separate. My church is just right here. And so when I grow up and leave, I didn't see any other adults but those that volunteered with me. But the church as a whole didn't minister to me. And so we're learning. Those places are great, but it's more important the relationships we have, multi-generational. We do an event called Scorecard. Our family ministry consultant, our children's ministry consultant, and myself, teaching you and your church how to start at birth and have multi-generational, next generational ministry, because it can't be siloed like it's been. We'll do this in preschool and this in children and this in youth, but the youth minister usually has no idea what's happening in the children's world. And the children's volunteers don't have a clue what the youth volunteers are doing. They don't realize it's a baton handoff ministry. I got to give you what's next, because I know that when we've had them, we've discipled them as sixth graders, and I'm fixing them to give to you. And then it's just going to keep building and keep building. So we've got to change how we do it. Again, we need that plan to know. They are entrepreneurs in their DNA. They want to start their own business, 42% of them. 46% say my school offers classes on how to start and run a business. Wow, what a resource the church could have. And you adults that are business people, teaching them, what does that look like? You know, we have to change how we're doing things, having seminars on how to be successful. But in business, let's bring all the business people around and let's talk about it. What do you need to do to prepare? If I had to go back and you went back in high school, what do you wish you had known before you started in your career? Why can't we do that? Because that's what they're hungry for. And then we tie in to tell them, God has gifted you to do that career, and you're to be his voice where you are. My youngest son does sound for a band. You probably aren't familiar, because it's 21 Pilots. They're the largest band right now, though. So they're on a world tour. They're selling out everywhere they go. And I was amazed. I was with him Friday night, his brother and I and my oldest son's girlfriend. We all decided to have a family time in Atlanta. And I'm watching him. And I'm just amazed at 23, he has this experience. There's 60,000 people in this arena. The two guys that are 21 Pilots are believers. The hottest song right now is Jumpsuit. And Jumpsuit stands for the Holy Spirit. That I got the Holy Spirit with me. I'm watching y'all, this congregation of Gen Zers, as lost as they can be. 3/4 of them have thought about suicide. Many of them have a plan to carry it out. He sings a song about, no, 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 it's not the end. It's understanding that we got to reach the generation, but to do it a different way. And so I'm talking to Murphy, my son, and I'm saying, tell me about it. What's it like to be in this world that you're in? He said, Mom, it's just like what you taught us. It's how we live out our faith that's going to really matter. Yes, I'm not in ministry, but I'm in ministry. And he said, I've learned that the nicer I am to other people, they respond. And he said, when I go in with the sound crew in an arena, they have a bunch of volunteers. He said, they can just be crotchety old men. Right. He said, before long, I started realizing we took on their personality. But wait a minute, I'm called to be different. And so he said, man, I prayed about it and prayed about it. I was sweating to death one day going, I need to say something. He said, but I'm 23. I'm the youngest one. And he said, I finally just said, hey, y'all, as a crew today, what if we don't act like them? What if we kill them with kindness? Now, most of these guys aren't believers. And they said, what does that look like? Murph explained, well, let's just do things that are nice. Let's help them out. Let's just laugh and sing and whatever. Whistle, do stupid stuff. I don't care, but let's just be kind. At the end of the day, the guy that's over the local crew came to Murphy and his team and said, I don't know what y'all were about other than y'all have been the nicest people we've ever had that came through. Can you tell me? And Murph said, oh, yes, I can. And so he right there shared the three circles on a napkin. And he said, this is the way I see God's world. And he walks on out and gets on the bus and they go to the next town. But at least he knows for that amount of time, he's bringing Jesus, but he knew how to do it. So you got to train them. Okay, they want to know, so let's be prepared. In our section in the exhibit hall for the convention, we're giving out the book on the three circles. know a plan of salvation that they can share it. Yes, my testimony is important, but I need to know scripture to back it up. I need to know the overarching meta-narrative of God's plan through Jesus Christ. Teach me that. It's going to help because that's what they're looking for. So just knowing Gen Z, they want education. They've got knowledge, but they're going to learn it maybe in a different way. They use social media as their research, like we've already mentioned. So maybe in what you're doing through the church, you use some of social media for your marketing of what's going on. You use social media in a positive way, but we don't just stick to that as a way to get to know them. We use text in a positive way. Knowing that their attention span is so short. Okay, 8 seconds until they're going to jump to something else. That's shorter than a fish. Okay, they just jump. So they're going to take learning in little chunks. So in your hour that you have them in Sunday school, divide your lesson in chunks. And here's what I'm going to teach them for this 10 minutes. And then we're going to go a little bit deeper in this 10 minutes. And it looks very different. I'm going to have some drama. I'm going to have them use maybe some of the media to find out some answers. I'm going to make sure that we're shifting things around and I'm putting them in groups and going, here's your subject. Here's a concordance. Who uses concordances? Well, they do it on their phone when they look up a subject. But it's okay. Have the hard copy. We're just trying to get them away from the screen enough that they realize there's more. But then you can use the screens in positive ways. Just don't dwell on it because that's their whole life already. But that 8-second attention span is tough, all right? They do lack situational awareness. Anybody notice? They can't read a crowd at all. They're very uncomfortable talking. So we've got to figure out how to engage with them. Silence is your friend. If you ask a question and they don't respond and it's very quiet, inside you begin to panic and go, You need to realize, wait a minute, silence actually gives them time to think. So if you ask the right questions that don't require a yes or no answer, then that gives them time to go, wait a minute. Well, I don't know. Okay. And so giving them chances to talk and to share and to voice what they're thinking is going to be real important. But teaching them how to talk to each other, to relate. We have more fusses and fights among them because they don't know how to talk to each other. And they say something that's offensive. How many of you have ever been offended by a text or an email that you got? And if you were bold enough to find out, is that what you meant? Most of the time they're like, oh no, I didn't mean that at all. We can misinterpret a lot by just one sentence. Okay? But talking it out, learning how to talk it out, to be in that kind of relationship is going to be huge. Knowing that with this generation, they don't want to be tracked. So what we're finding out at camp especially, when we offer an invitation and we ask them to fill out a card, they don't want to do it. Because they think you're going to sell their information. And they just don't want to, again, don't want to be tracked. They want to know that, okay, somebody cares about me, but I don't want to give you all my information. But yet for us, how do we follow up? Again, it's going to have to be talking to them and finding out where they are in their walk with the Lord or their not walk with the Lord. What are they dealing with socially? What are they dealing with emotionally that we can talk to them and try to help steer them in the best way? 25% of 13 through 17-year-olds in 2014 walked away from Facebook because they felt like that was the way their parents could find out their business because they put it on now. So now Snapchat, they think it disappears. It really doesn't, but in their mind it does. So they can put some things there. They feel like because that's another world almost, they can say whatever they want to, and it really won't matter if they've hurt somebody's feelings. So we've got to teach them, how do you talk to people in a kind and nice way? Okay, they communicate with symbols. Y'all know that with emojis. That makes them happy. I always end up messing up by picking the wrong emoji because my eyes are not that good, and I'm thinking, that's a happy one. And I'll get the response, did you really mean that? I'm like, what in the world did I pick? And it was the one that was more quizzical or whatever. But understanding that's what they're going to be doing. They do like images. They spend more time with computers, obviously. Their social circles are global. They know they can meet somebody from another country online. They're okay. But they also, with that, do not know how to make sure, are they who they say they are? So they're very believing. In the summertime, we run into a lot of students that are planning to meet somebody they've never met, but they've been talking to them online, whether it's in any of their social media things, and they just assume it's who they think it is. We had one young man, had it all planned out, ready to go. He was going to meet this girl, and we were like, no, no, no. Do your parents know? He just revealed it in a conversation to find out he had been saving his money to take a bus three states over to meet who he thought was his most perfect girl for him. In getting him to really understand there might be some issues with that, what they found out was, no, it was a man that did not have that young man's best interest in mind. And so we were able to help intervene. But how would we know that? It was just by talking, by saying, hey, what are you thinking? What do you want to do? And I think it was already in his mind wondering, but nobody had ever asked him enough so he could share it. So we got to know that they're doing things that are different, but they are trying to make a difference, but yet they're just so trusting in some things and not trusting in others. Well, that's who they are. That's what they said. That's not true. You don't know them for anybody. So teaching them, there's some things that they've got to make sure they're not doing online. They're not sharing all their information. Parents, you've got to know what apps your children, your teenagers are putting on the phone. Have it all connected. So there's got to be permission by you before they add it. Because some of those apps ask for information you don't need to let them give to other people. But again, they're like, well, I want the app. Well, just because that's an app maybe your friends are having, it might not be the best one. They are less active. They sit around a lot. They sit around on the phone. When you're doing things as a youth group, if we put the phones up, they actually get a chance to talk. So that's important. Live stream some of your stuff. If you're doing a DNOW weekend and not everybody gets to be there because of their athletic or other obligations, live stream at least the worship so that they could go to your Facebook page, your youth ministry Facebook page, and they could be part of DNOW, and that is a weekend retreat, and they can see the worship, and they don't feel left out. We've got to think about more ways to connect them using social media in a positive way if their physical presence in your church is not going to happen. So how do we pull them in that way? You can have discussions about, hey, on our Facebook page, y'all show up Thursday night at 7 o'clock, and this is going to be the topic we're talking about. Be prepared. And actually do an online Bible study discussion that you just said, but they didn't have to come to the church. They'll bring their friends in. They'll be able to hear it, and then they'll have follow-up to say, hey, if you want to know more, we're doing this Sunday at church. This will be the other part. So you're just trying, again, to reach them a different way. All right, they love anything to do with food, as always. So we always say we're going to feed them a lot of pizza, but maybe it's to teach them a little bit more than just pizza is healthy for them, since they are less active, to be able to move and do things. So here's some checklists for connecting with Gen Z. Depict them as diverse. They're going to be that. Even sexually, again, some of them are struggling. We got to help them understand God's great design. Talk in images. We can use those pictures and symbols and things. We can communicate more frequently in shorter bursts of snackable content, that short stuff, okay? Don't talk down to them. Talk to them. Don't just treat them as children because they're growing and they're learning and they want to have deep conversations, but that means talk with me. Assume they have opinions and are vocal. Influencing family decisions. They are going to call the shots in many of their families. But our parent ministry has got to be that much stronger. Deuteronomy 6 tells us as parents, we're to hand down what we know. We're to talk about our faith when we sit, when we stand, before bed, all those times. Finding out how do we train our parents to have those conversations. Tap into their entrepreneurial spirit again. They want to go out and do things differently. Let's do it. That mission-minded student, that's them. Be humble. Just know you can't know it all. So be humble enough to say, you know what? It's a great question. I don't have it, but let me find out. Give them control and preference settings, meaning when you're planning, don't just plan you and the adults. Make sure you've got teenagers helping you plan youth ministry, plan activities, reasons behind what you do. Give them the why. Tell me why this is important, okay? Explain to me why it's important to me to commit to the church today. Well, there are benefits to it. It's God's plan. But we need to understand the why of all that and collaborate with them. Allow them to have a voice to be able to share and allow them to work with each other. Tell your story across multiple screens. So figure out, again, live, Facebook Live, maybe a Bible study. Having your adults share their testimony. When I grew up, it was a given. For us on Wednesday night during prayer time, our youth group always went to the adults for about 20 minutes. We would have prayer time, and then they'd take us to the youth room. But I remember in that 20 minutes, we got to hear somebody's testimony about 5 minutes. That allowed me as a teenager to realize God still worked as an adult. He didn't stop. And that has been one of the reoccurring questions I get asked by this generation. When does God stop working? What do you mean? Well, when we have quiet times, well, the rest of our adults are in the kitchen cutting up and drinking coffee. They tell us to go get our Bible in our quiet time, but they're not. When they find out from the adults, many say, well, I had it before. Or many say, you're right. I was worried more about my duties than that time with God. Making sure we tell them this is what we're learning, but letting them see that. Have times that they can get together in a small group, in a home with trusted adults, and talk about the issues that they're dealing with. Because what does it feel like to have a friend that's so different, but how are you going to talk about Jesus with them? What does it feel like to all of a sudden be the only one that you think believes in anything about God? Because we know that less than 50% are even going to church. They still think God exists, but they're not real sure. But the numbers are getting smaller and smaller. What does it feel like to be that? And how do you use that for strength in your own life to keep growing and knowing who God is to stand up for Him? Talk to them about value, because they care about the cost of things. They're wanting to know that success means having money to afford things. Remember, we said 1 in 4 live in poverty. And so they're trying to figure out, how do I do that? But they need to value it. Because many times you'll let them use stuff and they ruin the stuff because it's not theirs. But they got to value the fact that somebody had to pay for that. Have your house in order. Just means about the sustainability. Have enough adults ready to step in to take over. Okay, so that you're set that when this person may leave your church and they were the youth volunteer, you've already got other people trained to step in and help. Always have two adults with them. And that doesn't mean you and your husband, you and your wife. That means two adults that aren't married, so that you have some accountability of what may be falsely accused. Because we have a whole generation of Gen Zers that are in broken homes and hurting relationships. And they come and they see these loving adults and they may falsely accuse you of something. But if you don't have an eyewitness that can back it up, you may find yourself in trouble. So just be safe in those kinds of things. Help them build expertise in whatever it might be. So remember when I said about teaching them how to be in business, when helping the schools and helping them with studies, tutoring, different ways to get out and bring them in. Feed their curiosity because they are so curious. So let's feed that enough to say, hey, do you want to know this? Well, come find out. And then actually have that meeting engaging so they can discover who Jesus is. So we know that they're the first generation that's digital, but that doesn't mean we do everything digitally because we're never going to get them away from the screen. They are addicted to their screens. They are addicted to gaming. And they need to know that the gaming industry does that on purpose. Do you know when they test new games, if your blood pressure doesn't climb to a certain level, they take that game back and they change it to even make it more. Because they realize that your dopamine in your brain is the excitement level. And the more dopamine that your brain has, because you're so excited, it causes you to be addicted. It's the same thing that causes us to be addicted to substances. That screen is taking that place. So we've got to put the parameters to say, okay, it's now time. We're going to close it down for now, but we're going to keep talking. Talk to them. Let that be one of the biggest things you should do, is just continue to talk. We know this stuff, but it takes more work, doesn't it? It's easier just to be the talking head than to plan for activities, to plan for things to do that they can grow and learn, to plan for other ages, generations to get together than just a youth group by themselves. We got to know that we're making a difference by showing them that God loves all people. So we got to be open to all kinds coming in and not being judgmental. For most of our generations, tattoos weren't something we were fond of. But look at Generation Z. They got them everywhere. Started with millennials. Do you know that's the sign of permanence for them? And my life be so changing. Things are changing all the time. But I can look and that symbol brings me back. Or that verse allows me to remember what my faith is, where it is. But for many of us, we go, oh, they got tattoos. There's no way they would know, want to know about God. And yet they still have the same hunger you and I do and the same need to know Jesus Christ. My oldest son got cancer a few years ago. One of the things I noticed through that journey was that he was the youngest when we went to chemo. But that caused the curiosity to be raised. Well, what kind of cancer do you have? Why are you here? And he would respond, well, I've got cancer. I got to go through chemo like you do. And they said, man, I can't imagine at your age going through cancer. How are you going to do this? He said, well, I tell you, I have a faith in Jesus Christ. And he's going to give me the strength to get through this. Because I learned on this journey, somebody's going to get cancer. Why not me? Because whatever happens in the journey, I know that I'm going to be with Jesus one day. Because I believe in him. Can I share that with you? That same son has two verses on his arm written in Hebrew, tattoo, that I wasn't excited about. I'm that generation. But do you know what? Every day in chemo, he had to pull up his sleeves. Every day they put an IV or whatever. And not one time went by that somebody didn't say, oh, tell me, what does it say? And on his right arm, it's a verse out of Joshua 1:9 that says, God says, have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. He says, that tells me that right now, even in cancer, my God's with me. On this one was a Hebrew word for commitment. He said, I'm going to change the things in my life and my past for generations. From my dad's side, there's been divorce. I'm going to be committed to my future wife. And when I see this one, I know today the choice I make has to back up what I believe. And if it's my goal to remain pure for my future bride, then I can't do this, 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 and this. All on his arms. But you know what? God allowed that to be a tool. Whatever the tool is, teach them. Whether it's three circles or whatever, let them know, how do you explain the gospel? And so Mac would just boldly tell them, I'm going through this. Jesus is with me. He'll never leave me. And one day, whether it's now or later, he knows I'll be with him. We get to celebrate today because he's cancer free. But I watched him begin to build his faith because he actually said it. So here's the last thing to tell you. You and I can sit in a room like this and we can sit in church every single day. We can do it once a week. We can do it once a month. But if I'm just sitting and listening, my faith does not become real until I say it. My faith does not become real until I have to struggle with it and go, do I really believe that? For my son to get to the point to say, somebody's going to get cancer. Why not me? Was a journey that had been building since he was a little boy to be able to lean and trust that God is who he says he is. And God's going to do what he says he's going to do, but he's going to use the giftings and how he's created him to do that. You and I as adults, we've got to be the ones that show them. I know my faith is real. And I know if I'm not walking with him daily, I can't give what I don't have. So where's the challenge for you? If it's to reach this generation because they got to have relationships, they'll see through you in a heartbeat if you're not real. They'll see through you if all you want to do is share the gospel and walk away. Oh, you just got me saved and you're gone. They want to know what it means to follow God. That disciple-making process is huge, but it's hard work because it just means some more one-on-one time, small groups where they can talk and share, being able to work together in a collaborative way, not just a talking head, but learning how to grow and know how to find the answers to their questions. And you being honest enough to say, I might not know it, but I know the one that does. And my God will be the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Let me pray. Thank you for being here. Hopefully you got a handout. If not, my email is mjohnson@ncbaptist.org. We'll be glad to send you that. PowerPoint, sorry it didn't work. Who knows what happened to technology today? But I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you that today you've been giving us the responsibility to reach out to those that are around us. For these adults, their churches, I pray, at least have some teenagers. If they don't, that they're here because they're trying to figure out how do we bring them in. And yet, God, we know we got to go to them. It's not about y'all come. It's like, okay, let's go find them. Let's reach out to them. Let's think of different ways to pull them in. Let's help train them and know how to stand and to stand strong. But let's show them that you count. That there's a reason we follow you. And it's not just salvation, but thank you, it is that. But it's also knowing that each day I walk with your presence. And there's nothing that I'm going to face today that you can't give me the strength to get through. Whether it's the big C word of cancer, whether it's them feeling that there's no hope in depression, where they think that the only answer is suicide, oh Lord, may we be a voice that says no, no, no. Because God, you've got a plan for us. And a plan to live out our lives to give you glory. A plan to live out our lives and be a voice to this generation that is so lost. But they are so hungry for relationships. And it's not a relationship that's found on social media. It's not just a relationship on a phone. It's a warm body that'll sit there and listen to them. That'll let them be kind of silly and stupid because that's what adolescence is about. But allowing them to also see that through all that, that you were there and that you make a difference in our lives. So may you find us faithful. As adults, again, we've got to be following after you in order to be real and show that faith to them. So burden our own hearts that we walk with you daily, that our choices matter, that what we say is important, and how we reach out to other people is huge. We thank you for your gift of Jesus, yes, and for salvation, yes, it's only found through him. May we say that boldly. May we reach out and see a difference in this generation just because we are seeking you and deciding to turn away from everything else the world says is important. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all very much.